Good evening, everyone. Wonderful to see you all. We are, I think, on the third part of Shalom. Is this Shalom point three? I'm not sure. I think it's three. It's got to be three, the third part of Shalom. And we are in the element of Sim Shalom, or the Brocha of Shalom. And we were talking about the concept of what prayer is. Yeah? And what Shalom is within the concept of prayer. And prayer for Shalom is a kli. If you remember, we had this kli. Where's my biggest Kohanim book? I think I brought you down. Where's the picky? There's this great picture I want to show. Yeah. Remember this? We did this last time. I've got a picture here of a hand with all the verses of Birkas Kohanim in it. Yeah. And we split up the words of Birkas Kohanim so that Shalom ends up being the palm. Just like the palm is a kli, is a vessel to the fingers, so to Shalom is a vessel to blessing. Interestingly, what's the first word of the Shemona Esrei? The first word.
The introduction word
of the actual Shemona. See, you're, thank you. Ask a kid here. See, you're too advanced. Well, based on what? Where does it start? Maybe it's Ka'al Yisrael, because Samach Ka'ulu Tefillah. Maybe it's Hashem Sefer Sayyid Tach, because they added that in as an adjunctive pre-prayer. But the Mishnah Berurah says that maybe it's actually part of the prayer itself. Yeah, it's Baruch. It's the first word, yeah? It's plain and simple. What's the last word of the regular Shemona Esrei?
Shalom.
Bert Shalom, in peace. That's right. It's the last word. Now look at Birkas Kohanim. The first word of Birkas Kohanim is Yivarecha. What's the last word? Shalom. It's the same concept. The blessing of Birkas Kohanim and the whole of the Amidah is the same thing. If I'm going to start off blessing you, Yivarecha Hashem Vishmarecha, going through the finger points, it's of course got to end on Shalom, because the end of all brocha is Shalom, because you need somewhere to put it. So when I start the tefillah, the first word is going to be Baruch, like following any brocha, you'd start with Yivarecha, which is the Torah's archetypal priestly Kohanic blessing. And the last word of the archetypal priestly Kohanic blessing is Shalom. Yisro Hashem panav elecha v'yoseim lecha Shalom. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu establish the concept of peace so you can establish the concept of blessing. Peace being the alignment. So too, the whole of the Amidah follows this entire concept of Baruch to Shalom. It's got to go like that, otherwise it's not going to work. It's a formula. Yeah, is that making sense? That fits, right? I mean, people, yeah, is that, yeah? So, then what do we discuss? We talked, I think we ended off last time, talking about something I don't usually discuss, which is psychology. Inner peace and peace of mind is a fantastic and essential form of peace. The serene person who's in control of their thoughts and their feelings, not at the mercy of external events, that person's at peace with himself. They've developed a philosophy that helps them cope with life. One of the greatest things that prayer gives you is that inner peace, because it can help you align. What is peace if not alignment? Shalom is shalem, and shalem is shlemus, as we discussed, and shlemus is alignment. It's not peace like a lack of war, it's alignment. David was more aligned than Shlema, which is why he couldn't build the base of Migdash. He was too aligned. And God wanted it unaligned, so it was disposable. Right? Remember, amazing concepts, right? Remember we discussed that last time? And then we had, it's such a beautiful thing, the Rosh in the Shulchan Aruch, Aruch HaShem, 69, says, want whatever your creator wants for you. And then we quoted Rav Mordechai of Lechavitz that said, if things aren't as you want them to be, you should want them to be as they are. That's a concept of alignment. Is that what you've got? Yeah. Then want what you've got. But it's a problem. I consider this a problem. Yeah, but you need the problem. Otherwise you wouldn't have it. So want the problem. The only way to get over having the problem is by wanting it. Once you want it, you've got yourself to a stage where you're likely not to need it anymore. Because you don't need what it's doing for you. Do you remember that? We talked about the Imahais that were infertile. Why were they infertile? Because God wanted their prayers. Had they have prayed to start with, what's the benefit of making them infertile? It was only like to squeeze an olive, right? Chazal said to squeeze an olive. If you want to squeeze it, you just squeeze it and you get some juice out of it. What if it was giving forth of its juice? Would you squeeze it? If it's giving you maximal juice out the olive, what's the point of inventing the olive press? You only invent the olive press because it won't give you the juice unless you pressure it. Do you understand that? Yeah? If you davening is not a response. I'm having problems, I'll pray to Hashem. You daven first, and if you haven't been davening, you'll get the problems. It's not the response, it's the stimulus. That's why daven that your house has an adequate water supply. Daven that it will not be affected by fire. I haven't had a fire, I've been fireproofed, I've got an adequate water supply. Just daven for it, so you don't need to have the problem that you need to daven for it. Daven for what you... If a Kodesh Baruch Hu has decided not to give you panasa problems, daven for panasa. Because if you don't, then he'll want to hear you for, and he'll do something to force you to daven to him for panasa. So daven to him for panasa. Do you understand? It's not as if, oh, I've got a problem with my foot or something like that. Must be, you know, I'll daven for it because why would that have happened? The reason is you weren't thanking him for your body to start with. Do you understand? So now he's going to get out of you one way or another. He's going to get out of you what he wants. There's no other way. There's no other way. He's going to get that. What isn't written is your response. It's kol b'day shemaim rakir shemaim. Everything's in heaven's hands except for fear of heaven and coughs and colds, which is environmental challenges you didn't adequately prepare for. But basically, the most important thing is your fear of heaven, your choices. That's down to you. How much you fear heaven? He is not writing that in the book. That's down to you. That is totally down to you.
Coughs and colds
is, yeah, basically any, it doesn't have to dafka be a specific medical cough that we've got. A pneumonia, it's -4 outside, and you really like those new surf jams and flip-flops that you got from Asda, right? So you decide to put on the surf jams and flip-flops and walk outside, pretty much semi-naked, in -4. You come in and you develop a pneumonia. Chas v'shalom. Go to the doctor. Doctor, ah, it's from heaven. God has struck me with a pneumonia. No, he hasn't. You walked outside semi-naked in surf jams and flip-flops at -4. What do you want? That's the teva. The question is, why didn't he make a miracle to protect you? That's a separate issue.
A wide example of coughs and colds.
Yes. Any disregard of environmental variables that would lead to problems is covered by that blanket concept. I tell you what, another thing is going on about without a life preserver. That's also coughs and colds. What are you doing? What are you doing? Is this what you're meant to do? Yeah. You're driving, do you have a spare wheel? Yeah. Otherwise, it's coughs and colds. God delayed my journey.
So that would include not wearing a seatbelt?
Possibly not wearing a seatbelt. Possibly not saying to Phyllis Aderech is also part of it. Do what you need to do the right thing. Now, if something comes despite your best efforts, then it's not completely on your head, isn't it? It's a gezeirah from Shemaim, b'vakasha. You've got to do your hishtadlus. Now, if hishtadlus is, you know, you see, like, if you don't get an MOT and you don't check your lights and you don't wear your seatbelt and you don't take a spare wheel and you don't take a first aid, you don't do any, you're being reckless. Now you're expecting God to protect you through your recklessness. You're basically asking for a miracle. You're saying, as reckless and as foolish as I'm being, make nothing happen to me. Now, it doesn't mean he won't do that. He's very nice. He's lovely. And he often will do that. He loves you. He loves you. Like a kid that doesn't know what he's doing. He's out playing and he doesn't realize he's playing with like a cordless drill. That's so much fun. It's really reckless. So with the loving shmira that a father gives, he'll still protect you. You can't bank on that. Don't play with cordless drills if you're 6. Don't let children play with power tools. It's reckless. So again, the Rosh says, want whatever your creator wants for you. And that's why Rabbi Mordechai Vlachovitz would say, if things aren't as you want them to be, you should want them to be as they are. Now I want to talk about the purpose of prayer. If you're a complete beginner to Judaism and you walk into a synagogue and you watch people as they are supplicating an Amida prayer, are you a Cohen? Are you a Cohen?
No.
Can I ask you just to... I'm really, really sorry. Okay. Is anyone else expected tonight? Is Leon possibly going to turn up?
No, he sent me a message a few minutes ago to say...
Oh, it is... Come on in. Didn't know what it was. Come take a seat. Great to see you. We didn't know. It could have been anyone. So if you watch an individual, or individuals, I'm sorry, in a synagogue, supplicating in the middah, they're all in their own little world. They're coming together to enter their own little world. We've discussed this. We kind of mix, I daren't say these words in the company that I keep, but I realise it's good. It's basically a difference between a socialist, dare I say, communist concept of everyone working together as a concept, and then being completely capitalist and individualist. Once we get there all together as a people power, we will go our own individual way. It's a very interesting blend. It isn't like we all get together, 100 people get together, and we all chant, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Ve'elokei. We don't do that. And we don't just stay at home, just saying all the words by ourselves. We get together so we can say it privately. It's a mix between community and individual. Now, concentrated prayer, which is why we're here to improve our concentration, which is one of the biggest challenges that you'll ever have in prayer. Everyone always says, I can't concentrate, I can't think about it. Too many words, 700, over 700 words, too long. Make a quick one. Make a short and Shmona Esrei. Can't do it, right? That's one of the questions that we had right at the beginning. Remember, we had two groups of questions, philosophical questions, then practical questions. One of the practical questions people give is, it's too much to say. It's too much. So concentrated prayer disciplines the mind and trains a person to control their inner thoughts in a meditative way so that they're unaffected by external distractions. One of the reasons you're meant to have a makom kavua, a fixed place for tefillah. So halacha, you should have a makom kavua. This is where I sit. It's my fixed place. Why? Because the visual concepts around you stay static from time to time. Let's say if an individual davens right here, right? They're davening this way, right? That's what they're doing. They're used to this pillar being here. They're used to this shelf being there. They're used to these shelves being there. The table being just about there. And I do that every day for 5 years. Then move them even 10 feet. Let's say, imagine you've got a makom kavua in shul. Someone else is sitting in it. You get to shul, someone else is sitting in it. Why are you so bothered? That's your place. Why? Because now, even standing here is a totally different peripheral experience for you. It's going to disturb you. Because once your meditation becomes focused where you can really, you're going to want to open your eyes and you want to know where everything is. The table's there, the pillar's there, the shelf is there, he sits there, I'm behind that bloke there. You just want that static because it's going to get in your way otherwise. But if you end up davening in a completely different place, it's all new stuff coming in. That picture's over there and that light switch is over there and that guy's book, you had no idea, he kept a book under the shelf there. Well, that's interesting. And it all looks different in the periphery of your vision and it disturbs your meditative capability. So what you're doing by having a makom kavua is removing the external variables which would get you in the groove of a concentrated prayer. That's part of the concept of makom kavua. That's why you should have a fixed place to daven. Does this make sense? Is everyone comfortable with that? Prayer is an intimate dialogue between man and God. That's what it is designed to do, if you would but use it as such. You're not just knocking out a mincha, because otherwise you'd feel guilty. It's an opportunity to get into a zone where you will have a conversation, essentially, with your Creator, who is intimately aware of everything that's going on in your life. And he's forcing you to do that by command multiple times a day because he doesn't want you to lose your way. He doesn't want you to lose your way. If someone turns, oh God, I'm going off. Someone turns around to you and says, you know, I only go to synagogue 3 times a year. Which is a lot of people that could say that to you, let's say, yeah. What are they losing out? They're losing out a dialogue. They can't know what Hashem wants in their lives. They can't have that shlemus. They can't have that alignment because they've never worked at it. That's not necessarily their fault. They don't know what they're missing. But that's like saying, like, I only eat healthily once a year or I only ever exercise once a year. Well, you're missing out a tremendous amount. Someone who goes to the gym and works out really consistently, really, they're going to the gym every day. Every day before, they do an hour at work. Someone who's never been into a gym in their lives, that person who goes to the gym every day is going to know what they're missing. That feeling, that whole feeling of feeling fit and healthy, all that feeling is just gone. There's no point explaining it to them. They can't know unless they do it. If you don't have an opportunity to have a connection with Hashem at any point in time, you're not going to know what that relationship really means. So God forces you and says, I need to pick up the phone 3 times a day, minimum. Minimum. And I expect brachos over food and after the toilet as well. You got to be, and if you're good, you should be thinking about the mezuzah every time you walk through the door. Well, hold on, where's the room for me? What's you unless you're aligned with me? People say, oh, it's all God, isn't it? It's Judaism business. I have to daven 3 times a day, and I have to say these words before I eat a piece of melon, and I'll go to the toilet, I have to like talk about God. And when I go through a door, there's a piece of parchment on it telling me about God. And then I have to put these boxes on, telling me about God. It's too much, man. What about me? Good question. Answer is, what are you without those things? Misaligned. If you understand the point of what this is trying to get to, if you understand the concept of this inner peace, of this focus, of this alignment with the Creator, the less you have of it, the less you've got anything without it. Because whatever else you're doing instead of those things isn't going to align you. He just wants the best of you, for goodness sake. How else are you going to get it? What, if you say, listen, I'll just only daven once a week, and I won't have mezuzahs on the door, and I won't do tefillin, and what will you replace those experiences with? Football, computer games, chess, painting, bridge, me time. Isn't that great? Me time. Okay, so let's say you fill that up with me time. What have you got? More of what you are without that alignment, which isn't very healthy for you. It doesn't lead to inner peace or happiness. That doesn't mean you are not allowed to give yourself time. Of course you are. Of course you must. The concept of vacation is necessary. You've got to use it right. But if you just divest yourself of everything because you see it's too much of a challenge, then you're missing the great benefit of what it's designed to give you. You're seeing it wrong. It's not some kind of prohibition and kind of old, some kind of terrible weight that you have to bear that's like dragging you against things that are really cool, like playing Call of Duty or something like that, which is really good. That's not true. What that's doing is not bringing you in alignment for who you really are and what you need to do. And you can't say, no, it isn't, unless you've tried it. You've got to at least give it a go and see if it works. Chazal say that when you daven, you're meant to speak to him as you converse with your friend and listen to him as you listen to your friend, focusing all your attention on him. He expects you, especially at the end of the Shemoneh Esrei, which we're coming to, Elokan Netzor, the Tachnunim, to literally talk to him. Remember we said at the beginning of Avos, we said over here, Melech Ezer u'Moshir u'Mogain. We talked about the relative levels of closeness that gives you a king. Very nice, but I don't really have much to do with him once in a while. Ezer's a friend. He may pop over for tea. And then a Moshir knows where you are at all times so he can rescue you if you get into shtuch. And a Mogain, a shield, a fortress, a barrier, a protector, protects you from things that are happening at any moment before you even know that you're in trouble. Which means it goes on levels of closeness. He's a king, he's a friend, he's a saviour, and he's a shield. That's why it's very difficult to get to the level of shield. Shield's a very hard level to get to, because people don't like shield. That means God's got to be on your door, he's got to be on your tefillin, he's got to be on your tzitzis, he's got to be in your mind. That's too much. Most people deal with Hashem as a king, not as a shield. But to Abraham, he was a shield. That's how close he got to Abraham. That's the level of intimacy he had with Avraham Avinu. He was there the whole time. We say Ezer. We say helper, friend, confidant. That's what Ezer means. Melech Ezer, that's what it means. He's your friend too, if you would but open up the relationship with him. Rav Shlomo Volba explains that externally there's lots of noise and interference that comes into your mind. And internally, there's all kinds of worry and quarrel and desire, and then suddenly there's only quiet and calm. When you daven well, you're focused. That inner tranquility creates a serenity and a peace which can only be gained through a focused Amida. You can get that through this. That's part of what you're davening for. That's what it means, Sim Shalom. Establish for me this alignment and serenity within my own mind and experience so that I can have this relationship with you. That's a note, but I'd put that in on your siddur. That's what it means, Sim Shalom. Establish for me this serenity so I can align with you perfectly and have this dialogue. Otherwise, how can I have the dialogue? Look, if you're on a phone to a friend, my phone is off, but you're on a phone to a friend, right? I'm on a phone, right? And there's all noise and a train goes by and a car goes beep, beep and a police car goes by, blue lights blaring, right? And then there's like people go in the background and you're the friend. How's the conversation going to go? It's going to be like, do you want to call me back? You sound as if you're busy at the moment. Call me back when I can hear you. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that not make sense? Do you know what I mean? Like if someone calls you and there's kids screaming in the background and there's people screaming and there's Purim or something like that and everyone's going bonkers in the street, you can't have a dialogue unless there's serenity. Is that true? You want to say, look, call me back when we can speak. You're saying, establish for me this serenity, because without it, every blessing I've asked for doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything without serenity. The Yaros Dvash says that one should pray for harmony and peace amongst Jews. This is what Sim Shalom means. We're still in the word Sim Shalom. Save us from envy and infighting. Help us be patient and tolerant and love each other. Fulfill the mitzvah of Haftarecha Kamaecha. Help establish for me the concept of loving someone else as I love myself. That's a tough thing to test. The Yaros Dvash says, that's the Kavana. That's his answer. What's the Kavana, Sim Shalom? Establish harmony amongst Jews. May all Jews be in peace with each other. I mean, that's got to be worth praying for, right? That's something else to add on the list of things to pray for. Sim Shalom, establish Jewish peace within the Jewish world. Remember, this bracha comes after V'lamal Shinim, after the bracha against heretics and sinners, where we ask for negative attacks within the Jewish framework to be removed, so that all we're left with is Jews that don't want to attack Judaism, they just don't agree. So what we're saying is that group that's left, once the sinners are gone, let them align. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Can davening achieve the serenity?
Absolutely.
If your head's brilliant all over question. The shop.
Davening is the serenity.
The irony is, I can't daven out. My head's all. I'm not with it. I can't concentrate. You know, you might be in the middle of some big, big stuff.
So daven. Because that's what I'll get. Yeah. Davening is the serenity. That's exactly what the Yaros Dvash is saying, and that's what Rav Shlomo Volba said. How are you going to achieve that serenity if not a really good amida? Now, I know it's very, very hard to say. Oh, my head's bowed, but everyone's busy. I told you that. We had Pesukei Dezimra, right? Pesukei Dezimra is all these verses of praise prior to Shema. Then we say Shema, Shema goes straight into Shemona Esrei. No break. Ali Yisrael straight into Shemona Esrei, right? How come at Mincha, there's no Pesukei Dezimra? We don't even have Shema. We just say Ashrei right into Shemona Esrei. Baal Shem Tov HaKodesh says that your act of dropping your work tools in the midst of a busy day is in and of itself the verses of praise that you say at Pesukei Dezimra. You know the sound of the clanging of things? This is the sound of it. I'm dropping everything. That sound is the angels praising Hashem. You're actively praising Him. These are the sounds of it. I'm dropping everything for you. You can't get a higher sound of praise. That's the sound. That's the call. That's the voice of prayer. Your activities of prayer. I'm dropping everything for you. I'm dropping my phone. I'm dropping the sound of me dropping this over there to say, I'm putting that down. I'm going to dive into Hashem. That becomes a song for Hashem. All those sounds. I'm dropping everything for you. You don't need to do Pesukei Dezimra. He's dropping his work tools. He's putting his phone down. He's doing it for me. That's the Pesukei Dezimra. You're not doing it that in the morning because you haven't started work yet. You just got up. So now you need to say it. But if you're busy mid-system and you drop everything, which is what people do for mincha, that in and of itself is the verses. That's all you need for the serenity trigger. Just drop what you're doing and focus. You get straight into it. The dropping will achieve that. In the morning where you haven't begun your day yet, you need to get your head in gear. Say Pazuke de Zimra. That's the Balshant of the Kaddish that says that. He's the originator of the Hasidic movement. Shlomo HaMelech says in Shir HaShirim 8:13, O you who dwell in the gardens, companions are attentive to your voice. Such a... Shir HaShirim has no pshat. You cannot learn it according to its basic understanding. If you do, you're missing the point. It goes straight to Remez, straight to the allegorical. There is no basic understanding of Shir HaShirim. A direct translation is a mistranslation. That's why we have to look at our commentaries to understand what Shir HaShirim is saying. It's too lofty. It just didn't come down all the way down kind of thing. It's just too much. What does it mean, O you who dwell in gardens? Companions are attentive to your voice. It's like this. Harmony. Harmony is the key to successful prayer. The Medrash explains that this verse is referring to the Jews who assemble in the garden. What's the garden of Hashem? The synagogue. Because it yields produce for him. It's like an allotment. You go to grow your turnips. It's there that you can use it to do stuff. O you who dwell in the gardens, O Israel, the Jews who dwell in my synagogues, companions are attentive to your voice. Who are these companions? The Malachim. They're all listening. They're all coming in. They're waiting. They're listening. They come to listen. When Jews enter a synagogue to pray together in unison, in one harmonious voice, by all saying, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu V'lekei Avazeinu, right? They're all doing that, yeah? Hashem himself with the Malachims, with the Malachim and his court, they come and listen. Raise your voices for all, the Malachim included, to hear. You're doing great. No, go for it. This is my garden at work. It's great. You're doing great. That's what it means, O you who dwell in the gardens. Companions are attentive to your voice. The companions of heaven, the Malachim, are like, wow, what are the Jews saying now? Oh, they're blessing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow. Why are they doing that? They're so busy, they've got their own lives. They're so busy with their own lives, they've got so much going on. That's, you know, a tremendous schus I've seen, dancing with a Sefer Torah, Simchas Torah. Why is that considered such a schus? Why is it such a merit? Having a party. How many excuses do you need to have a good knees up? Do you know what I mean? We love it. So that sounded so cockney. I'm so sorry. But do you know what I mean? Avenue's up. You know what I mean? So I'm sorry, I'm like back in some kind of pub in South East London. No, not at all. Why are we all having a knees up? How hard an excuse do you need to dance around with the Sefer Torah and maybe have a little bit of whiskey? How hard do you need to do that? What's the massive schuss? Unbelievable. Says the Medrash, the same Medrash that I'm quoting there from Shir HaShirim. What does it mean? Kodesh Baruch Hu says to the Malachim, when we dance with Sifrei Torah on Simchas Torah, look at my children. They've all got problems in their own lives. Every single one of them. And they drop everything to celebrate with me completely wholeheartedly. What a merit. He says, they drop everything for me. He says to the angels, it is worthy I drop everything for them. I've got to put them first. If they're willing to drop everything and celebrate with me at the end of Sukkot, with purely for my Torah, no other thing. And what does the Torah say, by the way? What are we dancing around? What was it, the mayor, the Ethiopian mayor in Israel, who'd never seen Sukkot? He's an Ethiopian Jewish Ethiopian mayor. And he went in for the first time ever, for political reasons, they invited him in to dance with the Sefer Torah. Now, he's a falasha. He's an Ethiopian. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, does everyone know what I'm talking about? The Ethiopian Jews. And he walked in. It's a famous thing that just happened this year. And he walked in. He'd never seen people dancing with Sifrei Torah before. So he said, what are you dancing with? So they said, a Sefer Torah. So he said, this is a mayor in Israel. He said, what's that? So they said, this is a copy of the Bible. A handwritten scribal copy of the Bible going back to the very original copy that Moses took the notes of from God on Mount Sinai. He says, you dance with that? He said, yeah. He goes, I'd hide that away. Doesn't that tell you that if you do wrong, you're going to get killed? Good point. Good point. So he said, yeah. He says, why are you dancing with it? He goes, because we love it. He goes, but this is what will get you into trouble. So the rabbi of the community, true, he's right. So rabbi of the community, the rabbi of the community said, it's a beautiful thing. It was in the Hamad, it's a beautiful thing. But we don't see it like that. Really? Yes, it's true what you're saying. I'm not denying the fact that it gives us, yeah, it's true. It gets us into trouble if we do wrong. I tell you, right? It's in there, right? We don't see it like that. We love Hashem. He loves the Torah, so we don't see it like that. An amazing Maisa. It's true, it gets us out of trouble. Yeah, but it only gets us out of trouble because we got into the trouble for not getting into it to start. You're right. It does get us out of trouble. But why are we in the trouble? Because it got you into trouble. So in which case, put the thing in a safe, turn it around, dance around with a whiskey bottle. What are you doing? We're free of that. Who needs that? Can't write anything on a Saturday or you get killed. Who needs that? Who needs that? Who needs that? You dance with that? Yeah, absolutely. We love it. In fact, not only that, I'll drop all of my problems and my issues and my pressures, and all I'm going to do is celebrate with Hashem by dancing with that, which is illogical for me to dance with. God says, I will illogically favour them. When you turn around and say, it's not fair you give such preordinance to the Jews as opposed to the other people, fair's fair, they give preordinance to me logically. Fair's fair, they took on the Torah, which isn't logical for them to take on because it gets them into so much trouble. But they love me anyway, they're going to take it on. So it's only fair that I put them first. They put me first. Look at them, and if you don't believe me, look at them dance! Look at them dance. You can't tell me, oh, they only took it on because really legally we know that if we marry you, we get out. It's like a marriage for kind of tax reasons, you know what I'm saying? Like I got married because there are these earls and dukes. There are these ladies that do get married in the aristocracy of England. And they get married for particular titles, but actually they live their lives with someone. You know what I'm saying? That does happen. So we could say, okay, we'll marry the Tyra because it'll get us out of Shtuchat HaSinai, but we're not going to keep it. We'll do something. No. How can we prove it? We'll dance on Simchas Torah. We love it. It's great, bring it out, we'll hug it. And everyone like, yeah, fuck, can I hold it for a bit? What, the book that says if you write on a wall on Saturday, you get killed? That book, yeah, can't wait. Such an honour. Are you with this? Are you getting it? That's what it means, oh, you dwelling gardens, companions, attention to your voice. That's what it means. It goes, you are the ones who take, you're happy to have this relationship with me. I'm only too happy to listen. So the Medrash then warns us, and it says, because of this, we should take great care not to hate, envy, shame, or quarrel with each other, so that the angels themselves, who are attentive to our voice, don't complain. See, you should have given the Torah to us. We live in peace, and they don't. That's a problem. You see, the Malachim are turning up to listen to what you have to say, right? Because that's what we've learned from this Medrash Rabbah on Shir Shirim. It actually says that. Shir Shirim, that's what it means. So if we turn up and we hate each other's guts, the Malachim can say, why did you give the Torah to people that hate each other? What do we say? Sim Shalom. Take away their ability to say, we shouldn't have got the Torah. By establishing peace for us, and the fact that we're doing this, we completely justify the fact that he gave us a Torah to start with. Don't give ammunition to an angelic enemy. Help us be in peace with each other to justify our position with you. That's another point of Sim Shalom. There's an do you understand? There's a legal, angelic argument going on here saying you shouldn't have given the Torah to the Jews because of all their infighting. We're a better receptacle for the Torah because we're more internally Shalomdik. Do you know what I mean?
They were shocked when they got the Torah. Before Hasina, they were poor people.
What do you mean?
So that when they encamped at the mountain, there was like one person with one heart.
Well, the Arab.
So at that time,
not true. They weren't fighting. Not true. The Arab Rav were just as much part of it, and they were very against it. Very against. They didn't even want to accept it. They were only scared not to accept it that the Jews would kill them. So they took it on, kind of like with crossfing, like feign lights, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, right, all right, we'll take it on. They never really accepted it properly, which is why, as soon as they got it, they made an idol. So we only became galvanized as a people at that moment, but even that was marred by a lack of harmony. So we got a daven for shalom, because otherwise the malachim have very good legal rights to say they shouldn't have it. This people you've picked for yourself, not very good. Heaven forbid, sim shalom. Please, you do something for us. At least stop the reasons for envy. Two people have got an envy, yeah, over this, right? Can you just shnei oichs and batalis, right? Two people walk into Beis Din grabbing a talis. So you grab the other end, right? So I walk in, he says it's his, and I say it's mine. What's the din? Chop it in half. I first say, i.e., sell it, whatever the value is, £5. He gets 250, I get 250, they take it finished. Yeah? If this is the object of discord between us, move the object, finished. And now we're back on. Sim Shalom, establish that peace. Take away things which are causing us distress. If something's causing us distress, remove the problem. Remove the obstacle. Yeah, of course, obviously, we got what to work on. The fact that our mid is bad, that we're like struggling over something. But if two kids are arguing over a toy, a very good way round the problem is to confiscate the toy in Ganson. Do you understand that makes sense? What does that do? It establishes peace. That's one way of doing it. Better you don't argue and don't have the thing than have the thing and have strife. All right, same concept now. Coming on to this concept of brocha. Very, very important point. Sim shalom tova uvrocha. Establish for us peace, goodness, and blessing. Peace, goodness, and blessing. Very unusual order. Of course, however it would be ordered, we could argue on this and go, why is it really? Why does it say peace, blessing, and goodness? Interesting. Why this order? Can you see that Sim Shalom Tov Avrocha? What's going on there? So the Yisod V'Sharish HaAvoida writes that in the highest celestial realms, there is a world called Shalom. And that is the source of all bracha that flows down to this world. That's what the Gemara and Shabbos stuff, Yud, Amud Beis, 10b means when it says God's own name is Shalom. One of the names of God is Shalom. So much so, when two Jews meet each other, it was ordained that we should mention a name of God. The question is, which name of God? Yudke Vavke, Ekya, Shadkai, Elohim. What name of God should we use? Kael. When two Jews meet each other, we should make a name of God. Chazal came upon the idea of saying, let's use the name Shalom. Could use the word Mokom, place, which is another name for God. We said Shalom. Why do you say Shalom? What does that mean? Alignment. When two Jews meet each other, the best possible manifestation of those two Jews is an alignment. So we say the name of God, which means Shalem, align. You know what we're really saying to each other? Shalom Aleichem. Shalom upon you. And he says, Aleichem Shalom. Upon you, peace. Why do we say that? Because it's a mimic of alignment. If he's responding the same way I greet him, he's saying I'm aligned. Now let's retranslate shalom as we know it to be. Shalom means alignment. Alignment upon you. Upon you, alignment. Where's the alignment coming from? From his response. That's worth coming tonight. It's a worth coming tonight moment. It's always good to pepper a couple of worth coming tonight. Sometimes I have six or seven and I have to chop them up and spread them across evenings because I'm scared I give two. Because what am I going to do if I don't have a worth coming tonight moment? Then it's like not worth coming tonight. Do you know what I mean? So when you've got like a can of worth coming tonight, you just chuck them in. You have to mix them round in the cake enough so everyone gets enough chocolate drops to say that cake was it. You know what I mean? That was a moment. Alignment upon you. Upon you, alignment. Where did that alignment come from? My alignment with you saying there should be alignment upon you. I'm in line with that. That's the name of God that we got to use. Going off. Soita. Going to talk about Shalom. Soita. Soita is a case of a woman who has been secluded, it turns out, twice with an individual that is absolutely clearly someone that she's attracted to. And she's secluded with him long enough for something to happen. And it has to be done in front of Aden. It has to be done in front of people that saw her going into seclusion with this person. Now, we don't know what happened. They didn't see what happened behind closed doors. In that particular case, the husband can take the woman, if he has warned her properly, legally warned her. I'm telling you not to seclude yourself with Plony. You are not allowed to seclude. I'm worried about your seclusion with Plony. Then she knows about that. That was done, let's say that was done in front of Radium. Two people know. So she has been told not to go in private with Mr. X. And then she goes in private with Mr. X twice with Adim each time. Each time. That woman can be brought to the Kohen in the base of Migdush, who will then put her through the Sota ceremony. And that Sota ceremony involves writing down some passages from the Torah on a piece of parchment and then taking some water with the earth of the base of Migdush and putting it in to a chalice or a vessel and stirring it around so the name of Hashem in the Pasuk and all the Pasukim, all the ink dissolves into the cup. And she literally eats and drinks that ink in that water. She ingests those words of the Torah. Yeah, are you with me so far? Is this making sense? The question is Hashem's name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is ineffable and cannot be erased if it was written with Kavana, it cannot be erased, is erased in this procedure. That's illegal. If you're writing a Sefer Torah and you've written Yud-Kei Vav-Kei and you need to go back, you cannot erase it. You cannot erase it. You can't go back. You've got to be really careful. You have to cut that piece out and then like patch another piece in. You can't. It needs to be buried now. It's got Yud-Kei Vav-Kei written by a scribe. That's it. It's Seamus. That's it. Yeah? How can we sit there and just stir it? How can the Torah legislate, put it in a cup, stir it around, just let it go in? It's God's name. He doesn't let that happen. Answer is he's writing another name. When that name dissolves into the water, when she is found not guilty and goes back to her husband, you get shalom. There's a new shalom bias. He knows she was innocent because she survived the procedure. So God is writing a new name between husband and wife as an experience of alignment in their shalom bias. He may be erasing Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in ink, but he's writing shalom between two people.
Would it be shalom?
Yeah, it works.
No, then and indeed, she'll go outside with
the
husband.
Oh, you say that, Shia, you say that, you say that. She's gone through the whole procedure and she survived, and now she gets a huge bracha. She gets a massive, the Torah says, ooh, you survive? She gets a massive, if you didn't have children, if you were infertile, I'll make you fertile. Oh, you were fertile? I'll make your pregnancy easier. You had easy pregnancies anyway, I'll give you beautiful babies. You had beautiful babies, I'll give you loads of them. Whatever you want, you get a massive bracha. That's why Hannah was willing to threaten God to say, I want kids so much, I'll seclude myself with a man, go to the Sota ceremony and have the kids. Rather than me have your name erased on the piece of paper, just give me the kids and we can call it quits. She got away with it. But usually that results in death. Blackmail of God results in death. You can't treat God like that. She got away with it. There was another one who got away with it, says the Eye of Yisrael. Mordechai. Mordechai blackmailed God, which is usually punishable by death at the hands of heaven. He blackmailed God. How did he do that? Don't do it. But he blackmailed God. He set a fast. On what day? First night Pesach. The only night we're commanded to actually eat anything. There's a mitzvah to have a suda on yotah, but not deraisa. Deraisa, you have got to have a kazayas of matzah. You got to do it. It's like about the size of a palm of matzah. You got to do it. He said everyone should sit fasting. Mordechai, I understand it's a desperate situation. But Pesach is Pesach. It's not for you to do that with respect. It's not for you to do that. The Torah has told us to eat that night. Because everyone will sit fasting. Why, says the Eye of Yisrael? Why? You wanted to send a message to heaven. Only the Jews do your mitzvahs, right? I want you to feel what it's going to be like when no one's doing anything. Upstairs, every time you do a mitzvah, it shines a light, like it starts a little fire, as it were, in Shemaim, like a little candle is lit. Every time, So Pesach, first night of Pesach, the place is ablaze with the most beautiful mitzvahs, jewels and gems of gold and diamond all coming up, every Jew everywhere munching matzah, right? That night, first night of Pesach, nothing. Heaven's empty. What's going on? The Jews aren't doing the mitzvah. Yeah, that's right, because if you're going to annihilate us, this is what it's going to be like. Get used to it. You might as well save us, because no one else is doing it, are they? He was sending a message. We don't behave like that with God. Hannah and Mordechai are exceptions. But it can only work in Hannah's case to say, give me the shalom that I so badly want, and I won't have to undo your name. That's what it means. Shalom is one of the names of God. Coming back. Shalom is alignment. Sota brings a couple who are unaligned back into alignment. You know from God that she didn't do anything. God is telling you she's clear. Now I know there's an alignment. God manifests his goodness on earth through this world of shalom. And the person who is Roidev Shalom, he pursues peace and does what he can to prevent strife and hatred, causes that kayach, that world of shalom, to pour forth onto this world. Even if that person's a sinner, he'll be forgiven by virtue of his pursuit of brotherhood and peace. When we daven Sim Shalom, do you know what you're davening for? What is Tova of Rocha? Even if I'm a no good Nick, even if I'm bad, even if you wish to do me harm, save me in the merit of being someone who prays for peace amongst Israel, because I know that anyone who's Rodev Shalom is spared. Take a no good Nick, Mr. Naughty. Let's call him Mr. Naughty from the Mr. Men. He's the dad of little Miss Naughty. All the more so he's naughty. But let's pretend Mr. Naughty from the Mr. Men has a particular middah of being Rodev Shalom like Aaron. And two people are arguing, and he comes up and says, oh, you know, he's so upset about it. And he really wants to be your friend, but he's too embarrassed. And he's like, oh, he's so upset about it. But he really wants to be your friend, but he can't say anything to you. Then you two meet and you go, oh, I'm really, yeah. And you're oh, Mr. Naughty's so happy. Even though Mr. Naughty's really naughty, and he puts banana peels out in the street because he's naughty, yeah, even then, I'll overlook it. Because look what he does. He brings people together. Sim Shalom Tova Vrocha. Establish peace for us. Now that I've davened to establish peace, see me as an individual that davened to establish peace. In which case, you don't have to hit me. Because even though I'm naughty, I'm a Rodev Shalom, and I'm bringing Shalom into the world. Forgive me based upon that. It's a legal concept. You are justifiably, legally... Listen to me. A guy parks on a double yellow line, and he doesn't pay the bill. Gets a ticket, doesn't pay the bill. And he goes all the way to court. Magistrates, I think that would go to magistrates court, right? He goes to court, and they say, what is it with you? You don't pay your bill. He says, yeah, I parked there because there was a sick person that fell over, and I ran out of my car to help them. Oh, well, then we can just forget it. Okay, I didn't realise that. Is that the case? Yeah. Everyone goes, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. There was a lady that fell over. And he was like saving a life. What's the court going to do? They're going to go, I didn't realise. Had we have known that you only parked on the double yellow line for the purpose of establishing peace, we would never have charged you in the first place. That's true, right? Isn't that true? Doesn't that make sense? Are ambulances fined for parking on double yellow lines? Yeah. Do they pay? No. The answer is they don't pay. They don't have to pay. That's what we're saying. You can get fined, but you get off with it. You get off the problem. I could get fined, but I'm a Rodev Shalom. I'm the kind of person who brings peace. Really? What have you done lately to bring peace between anyone? I said these words. I said, Sim Shalom Tov Vrocha. Oh, I'm sorry, sir. I didn't realise. I'm sorry. You can't. No, not here you can't. But you can in Shemayim. You can there. I davened Sim Shalom Tov Vrocha. And that's something. I davened for the peace amongst Israel. And that's being Rodev Shalom too. That's at least being Rodev Shalom. I'm at least going out of my way to be Rodev Shalom. Oh, you're the kind of person that's Rodev Shalom. You get the benefit of bringing Shalom into the world. The better you daven, the more Rodev you are, the better you are for it. Obviously, something physically comes up. I understand you've got to work on that too. But davening for something still sounds like a teshuva. That's still an active thing. You're being active in peace pursuance. You want to get off the hook Daven for Shalom. Rabbi Yosef Alboy, in Sefer HaIkarim says as follows. When an individual is growing and improving, he's the recipient of God's grace. Grace. During periods when he doesn't improve, but he's kind of static, or he's like, he maintains the level of that fruitful period, but isn't growing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu grants him kindness. But if he slips and he falls and he declines and he isn't worthy of God's help anymore, God still shows him compassion. So when you're on the up, God shows you grace. When you plateau out, God shows you kindness. When you start falling, God shows you compassion. Upward trajectory, God grants you a grace, which is a beautiful thing. If you're just kind of good to middling, he'll deal with you with chesed. But if you start falling, he'll be merciful on you. What are the next words? Chain for chesed for rachamim. Wherever I and the Jewish people are on our growth trajectory, at least grant us one of these good things based upon where we're holding. I think that's another worth coming tonight moment. I'll do it again. Chain is I'm on the up, either communally, individually, or nationally. Chesed is I'm not on the up, but I'm kind of middling. So grant me loving kindness. I'm having a tough time and I'm slipping. I'm not doing as well as I should be. At least be compassionate towards me. So what have we said so far? This is just, listen to how this is building. We're getting a build here. Let's build it. We're building. Sim Shalom. Establish alignment. Peace of mind. Serenity. Actively chasing peace. Good and blessing will flow merely by my idea of chasing peace. Because that comes from the world of Shalom. That's where good and blessing come from. It's the upper world. If I am, or my community, or my nation is on an upwardly mobile track, relate to us with grace, which is the best way. If that's not the case, and we're on a level, relate to us with loving kindness. And if, chas v'shalom, we're slipping, please, Hashem, be compassionate to us in the merit of our establishment of internal peace through this prayer. That now explains Sim Shalom Tov of Racha Chayin v'chesed Rachamim. Amazing, no? Isn't that what I mean? Yeah? One more bit. 5 minutes and we'll call it quits, yeah? That's it. We'll finish with this bit. Notice, by the way, we say Aleinu v'al kol Yisrael Amecha. On us, that's everyone standing in the room, and then the entire nation of Israel. We're not just davening for us. We're one of a collective. Some of those people are in bed sleeping on the other side of the earth. There's Yidden sleeping in Australia while you're davening, right? I'm davening for them in their beds. Establish peace for them. The fact that I'm even doing that makes the flow of Shalom come through. There's a guy that's davening for some sleeping Jew that isn't even doing anything. Establish peace for Jaime in Adelaide. Okay, I'll do that. I'll grant your request. You're going to do that? That's fantastic. Not just that. Why? I'm a peace pursuer. You can therefore relate to me with blessing. Now, based upon if I'm on that or that curve, up, middle or down, I'd like Chayin Chesed Rachamim for me and for the entire nation of people, the entire people of Israel. And here comes one of the highlight moments of the entire Shemona Esrei. For those that have children and bless them on a Friday night. It's a special moment. Let's say they're being naughty. Arguing over a toy, being rude, not tidying up. Never happened to me. Yeah. Let's say, do you not bless them? Do you still bless them, or do you say, look, finished. You're arguing over a toy. You're screaming, I've had enough. You've lost your bracha for the week. Do you do that? No. You give a bracha anyway. Why? Because you're their father. You're their dad. You're the one that gives them a bracha, right? So they come for a bracha and you give them a bracha. Special moment. Bochainu Avinu. Bless us, our father. At the end of the day, you are dad, collectively. And it doesn't matter how we're behaving. When it comes time for a bracha, you'll bench us. Because you're our dad and we're your kid. I'm your son. So there's a kid like he's reading a book, don't want to come. Come for a bracha, don't want to do it. Well, come here, I'm going to give you one anyway. Doesn't matter what they want to, I want to give you a bracha. A father wants to bench his son. It doesn't, he wants, he's naughty, he's playing with a gun in it. It's like, come here. Bless us with that fatherly love. Give us off that thing where he's like, father wants to give you the bracha. Because when peace and unity unite Klal Yisrael, we're like children of one father. Then you can merit the bracha promised to Avraham Avinu, who's the symbol of unity, as we said in Yeshaya 51:2, I called him Avraham one. If you're all connected to the content of Avraham Avinu, then you're all like one kid, Bruchainu Avinu. Bless us our father as one. Kulanu ke'echad ba'or b'necha. Like us as one from the light of your countenance. We're one nation, one people, attached to one common concept. So bless us as one child. You can only get that if you're in unity, right? Because if you say, no, I don't do Abrahamic Judaism. I do humanitarian New Wave Judaism, and I call God female. Well, I've got news for you. That's not the tradition of our forefathers. In which case, you're outside the framework of oneness. You can go your own way, but you're not aligned. Shalom is alignment. That's what it is. And you can't align without aligning. You got to focus in. If we're saying Brocheinu Avinu, our father, which is connected all the way back to Avraham Avinu, who's called one in Yeshua, you got to be on the same wavelength as Avraham Avinu. Doing chesed. Davening to him as he did. Da'avuhain, like our fathers did, is daven. It's the Aramaic. Daven comes from da'avun, like our forefathers. We're doing like our forefathers. Our forefathers never called a Kodesh Baruch Hu at. Baruch at. He didn't call God in the feminine. He didn't do it like that. You want to make it up. Nuba Vakasha, then you're not part of the crew. You're not one. You aren't fitting for that blessing. Notice that Bikkus Kohanim opens, may Hashem bless you and safeguard you. And that is recited in Abraham's merit. Because God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I'll bless those who bless you. And the Dover Shalom explains that Aleinu, when we say upon us and upon everybody, refers to the particular congregation in which you're davening, and then every other kehillah, v'kol Yisrael Meches, every other Jew in the world. Upon us means all of us as individuals, while upon all of Israel is your nation, is a communal unit. That's very similar, by the way, what we say in Rosh Hashanah, rule over the world in its entirety in your honour. Kol ha'olam means the whole world of individuals, while le'ulai refers to the whole world as a unified unit. We're davening for peace and serenity and focus amongst ourselves, internally, mentally, our community, that we shouldn't have infighting, and our national perspective, that we should be aligned and in peace with the concept of what Judaism is, going back to Avraham Avinu. Then we're fitting as a good receptacle for your blessing, because Shalom is alignment, and we're davening for that. That's why we say, establish for us peace and blessing, grace, loving kindness and compassion, depending upon our level at that time. Aleinu, those who are there, here in front of you now, V'al Kol Yisrael Amecha, and every Jew in the world, Brocheinu Avinu, bless us as our father because we have earned the right to be considered your child because we're all child of one father. We're aligned with you. Kulanu ke'echad bo'opanecha. All of us together as one unit in the light of your countenance. We're attached to your tradition like one living breathing organism with different tendrils. Some live in Australia, some live in England, some live in New York, some live in Sao Paulo, some live in South Africa. We're one living, breathing unit. So give us one bracha. Align us with each other so we can align with you. So we can truly say Shalom Aleichem and you say back to us Aleichem Shalom. This has got to be in your mind when you hear this bracha. You've got to think of this. This is what the bracha means. That's why Birkos Kohanim has to be associated with this bracha, by the way. It makes sense that the actual bracha of Birkos Kohanim has to be by Sim Shalom. On the tail end of Haidah, the tail end of Moedim, where we recognize God as being good. Going into Shalom, that's why you'd put Birkos Kohanim. Yeah? Rabbosai, again, I wish you a truly Shalom Deka week, which means not just peaceful, not just that things aren't going awry. You're aligned, you're focused, you're committed, you're in focus with who you are, with the community, and with what your national avoider is. That's what this prayer is meant to generate. And in turn, now if you are, by the way, that'll lead to a lot of internal serenity and a lot of feeling of comfort and a lot of feeling of goodness. You'll be like, yeah, I'm on track. I know who I am. I know what I'm part of. I know what I'm attached to. And I'm davening for every Jew in the world. That's going to make you feel better. Because it is. It's a nourishing concept. That's Sim Shalom. That's the concept of peace. You're at peace with yourself, you're at peace with the Kehillah, and you're at peace with the Jews at large. That means you're automatically at peace with God. That, you look after the pennies, the pounds look after themselves, right? I'm looking after the pennies. So then the God thing will sort itself out. It's amazing. It's amazing. It just works. I've done all my bits. Fine, then it'll naturally generate this beautiful relationship with God too. Because you're aligned. What's not to like? Once you align, I'm only thinking about people and not to get strife. And I just want, yeah, then what comes at the end of that tube? God himself. But all panecha with the light of his countenance will come to you. Why? You built the piping. You did that. How? I aligned myself with who I am and with my congregation and with my people. What comes out of that pipe? God himself. The light of God's countenance. It's a natural outcome. The flow of Shalom comes from the world of Shalom. That's how it works. Like water will come through the pipe. Your plumber would just say, how's it amazing that the bath fills up? Yeah, because I plumbed it in. What do you expect? That's what happens. That's where the water flows that way when you plumb it like that. So plumb it in. It's been inspirational for this bracha and hopefully for yourself and for your kehillah. It's wonderful to see you, but as a shem, you should have a wonderful week.